It is always a pleasure and it is always a joy to be able to be here tonight with everyone who has gathered and assembled to worship our God in the spirit and in truth. And for us, friend, your presence here tonight is truly an honor, and it is also a show of the vote of confidence that you have. Thus, know that you are our esteemed guest, and we are grateful for your presence in choosing to worship with us here at the Southeast Church of Christ. You will please open your Bibles to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1. Judges, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. You will please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we bow reverently before Thee with love, with joy, and with great humility. Grateful, Father, for the life, for the health and the love that, Father, Thou have demonstrated and always poured upon us. But above all, we are most grateful for Thy Son, our Lord, our King, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of Him, Father, because of His loving sacrifice, because of His precious blood, Father, we now have this blessing to be able to draw near unto Thee through the avenue of prayer, and to fatherly, humbly bow before Thee, to not only express our gratitude, our admiration, and our love for Thee, but also, Father, to ask of Thy assistance, to ask, Father, for Thy blessing, so that tonight, Father, Thy name may be glorified, and that those of us that have assembled may be, Father, mutually edified by Thy precious word. Be with this Thy servant. Allow me, Father, to be able to first put into practice, that my conduct, Father, may allow my lamp to shine brightly before men, and that, Father, they may see that I am dressed of Thy Son, and that they may see that I am, Father, adopted by Thee. That I, Father, may be a guiding light to those, Father, with my life and my conduct. But, Father, at the same time, grant me now the opportunity to share these words that I've gleaned from the harvest of Thy Word, so that, Father, together we may all feast in the spiritual feast and rejoice, Father, knowing that Thy Word is true, and all men's fables are just that, fables. Father, for those who were unable to join us tonight because of their health, because of their circumstances that are outside of their control, please bless them, Father. Allow them, Father, that if it be Thy will, they join us in the next appointed time. And for those, Father, who perhaps are ailing spiritually, Father, for those who find themselves battling with their flesh and losing that battle, Father, please allow us to encourage them. But we also ask Thee, Father, to grant them that spiritual strength through Thy word, so that they may conquer their flesh, Father, and that they, Father, may once more take their cross and carry it daily as Thy Son has commanded us. Forgive us once again, Father, for the sins that we have committed. Grant us, Father, this ability to focus and to meditate upon Thy Word. For we pray this in the glorious and precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we began to speak about this movement known as the Community Church. Although they do not really like that term, and although they truly do not being like called or described in that way, it is actually what they truly are doing. As we said this morning, it is a beguiling philosophy. It is charming. Some could say that the intentions are meant to be well. But as we've seen this morning, at the heart of it is just that, deceitful, seductive, leading and drifting away from God's one and only church found in His Word. Tonight, the question that I aim to ask with our lesson is how? How did they drift away from the truth of God? How did they come to these erred conclusions? And it is a question that we must consider, because not only do we want to help them come back to the Lord and return to His truth, but we too must learn from their mistakes. We too must learn from the past. Remember that Romans chapter 15 verse 4 teaches us that these things have been written for our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 11 and forward reminds us that the reason why this past was immortalized through the Word of God is so that we may use it as an admonishment to us, as a warning. And this is why I've chosen from Judges chapter 2 verses 1 through 6. Observe that the name of the land there, according to verse 4, tells us that Bochim is actually defined as weeping or weeper. In verse 4, Scripture says, "So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim." So notice that that place is known as weeping or weeper, or those who weep. But what made them weep and what caused them to lift their voices and weep was the fact that God had told them that because of what they had chosen to do, they now would no longer have the blessing of having the promised land all to themselves. You see, in chapter 1, beginning there at verse 27 and forward, we begin to see the incomplete conquest of the land. What we begin to read, which leads to chapter 2, verse 1, is the beginning of what later becomes the conclusion of the book of Judges. You see, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, is how this book ends. And what we see is that they begin to believe that it was right in their own eyes, instead of conquering the land, casting out the Canaanites, casting out and bringing down all the altars of the ungodly, they decided to do exactly what God had told them not to. Why destroy them? Why continue to go to war with them? Why continue to fight when we can make money by making a peace treaty with them? When we can bargain with these people and perhaps make them believe that if they submit to our will, and if they are willing to pay a fine, a yearly, monthly, or weekly fine, as long as they do this and submit to our rule, we then can find a way to become a community that is in harmony with one another. Sound familiar? Notice, brethren, that the concept or the idea of a community church, sadly, tragically, began many centuries ago when Israel compromised their own promised land by making treaties with the people and the inhabitants of the promised land that God had commanded them to cast out, to take and completely remove their presence and identity from the land, declaring to them the warning that if that was not so, they would become a snare to their feet. Unfortunately, brethren, today the concept of this movement of the community church is no different. It is returning to Bochim. It is a trail of tears, if you will, that will end and lead toward Bochim, following the same concept of trying to compromise God's doctrine, of trying to find and harmonize without a doctrinal agreement, of making ourselves believe that there is a possibility to create a utopian religious society where the problem is identified as God's truth, and thus removing it and leaving it up to each person's feelings, leaving it up to each person's ideals, agreeing to disagree. Or, as I was mentioned to me earlier, both of us agreeing that we cannot agree, because then we will both be wrong. You see, brethren, when we begin to understand this, this is why Romans 15:4 is important to understand, as it associates to our lesson tonight. Because what we're seeing in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we are seeing, if you will, the seeds of this concept of a community church, where God's commandment is compromised, where God's commandment is ignored and His doctrine is not heeded for convenience. They believed that they were wiser than God by finding a way that did not involve war, that did not involve battle. They found, if you will, an alternative to God's commandment where they were still, according to their human wisdom and their earthly wisdom, James chapter 3, verse 13 and 4 should come to mind, where they could then still obtain the promised land, still fulfill the same goal without having to shed any more blood. Not only that, it was a way where their coffers would become more swollen with money. They would not only gain slaves, if you will, but these now bond servants of theirs will begin to make their money bags a lot heftier. How can we not think about the community church when we are making these parallels? But notice, brethren, this trail of tears, how we have to avoid this road. Notice how the community church, like Israel, came to this place known as Bochim. How they ended at this place known as Bochim. And it begins because they failed to complete the whole task. Notice, brethren, that in chapter 1, verses 27 through 36, if you have your pen and highlighter, I would put there next to it the warning of the master. Anyone who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. And this is exactly what happened with Israel. This also brings to mind our Lord's warning in saying that before one is to follow Him, what is to sit down and to consider the cause. You see, Israel wanted the promised land. While Joshua is alive, they followed his lead. But as he grew older, they started growing weary of battles. They started growing weary of having to fight. And thus they became lazy. They started becoming more and more bogged down by taking over the land. And truthfully, at the heart of the matter, the reason why they chose entering into treaties and making these covenants with the people and trusting these untrustworthy people was because they became lazy and did not want to keep conquering the land. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Notice what Solomon, as he writes, observed in regards to this warning and how this trail of tears begins to lead toward Bochim. Proverbs chapter 24, beginning at verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone walls was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Now there is no doubt, brethren, that as we read this, we know that Solomon here is speaking in a literal sense. He is speaking about actual slothfulness. He is speaking about those who are negligent and those who are lazy, who are unwilling to work and actually put their hands to the plow. But this applies to Israel in Judges chapter 2, as well as it applies to this movement of the community church. Because quite frankly, this movement of the community church screams easy and convenient. It is a lot easier not to enter into biblical discussion, trying to find reason and actually find out what does the Bible say, and having to accept what is right and wrong, than just simply staying quiet and not have to ever discuss it. It is a lot easier. It is easier for us to not ever infringe on each other's beliefs. It is a lot easier to stay quiet because it is more comfortable. Brethren, what then about Romans chapter 8, where we are told that we are more than conquerors? What about then 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we are told that we are to bring down the strongholds? What of Ephesians 6, 10 and forward, where we are instructed to put on the whole armor of God because we are engaged in a spiritual war? Brethren, we are right now marching toward the promised land. But God is teaching us that the promised land needs to be conquered. Did not the Lord say in Matthew chapter 11 that from the days of John till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and it is the violent who enter into it? You see, brethren, the community church movement is a lot easier. It's a lot easier because it's more comfortable. It does not require much effort at all. Quite frankly, all it requires is for me to stay quiet and just not say anything about all the things I disagree with. It's easier for me to just sing with them because it made me feel good and it is an emotional thing than actually having to think and process if what I am singing is in accordance with God's Word. The community church requires no thinking. It requires no diligence of studying or researching Scripture. In fact, it just needs you to show up and put your money on the plate and you'll be saved. Well, that was the deal that the Israelites struck with the inhabitants of Canaan, isn't it? As long as you pay us a fine, as long as you pay us tribute, and you acknowledge us as the sovereign rulers of this land, we will allow you to stay home. We will allow you to practice your idolatry. We will allow you to continue your immoral practices. We're going to practice our beliefs as Jews, and you practice your beliefs as Philistines or as any other inhabitants of Canaan. As long as you pay us, you can do whatever you want. Because we're tired of fighting. We're tired of shedding blood. We're tired of raising the sword to actually conquer the promised land. Brethren, remember that the Lord Himself taught us that broad is the way that leads to destruction. You know, I often make this example, but quite frankly, gravity teaches us that it is easy to go downward than it is to move upward. Thus, what we read here, brethren, in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34, is that those who participate in this movement, those who are proponents of this movement, will end in poverty. They will end in spiritual destruction. Because what substance can a place where every single philosophical and religious thought being accepted, what can it actually offer when it comes in terms of edification? There is no actual teaching there. There cannot be. Because it would require for the person up there to actually have to work and study to show themselves approved by rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, brethren, this trail begins when we do not want to carry our cross daily. When we begin to grow weary of doing what is right, and yet Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 6 through to verse 10, tells us not to grow weary of doing what is good. We have to persevere. But this path, brethren, also deviates from the road to take a shortcut. Quite frankly, how many times have we made that mistake where we want to take a shortcut because we want to get there faster? Even though we are on the road, sometimes instead of waiting until the exit, we go off the median and we go through the grass because it gets us there faster. Sometimes we, instead of being patient, we find ways to try to get there faster because we don't want to wait. But how many times those shortcuts have ended up getting us lost? Or how many times have those shortcuts have cost us dearly? How many times have we ended up realizing that the shortcut very likely was closed off by the city because too many accidents were taking place? And now we find ourselves in a bind. We find ourselves entangled And we find ourselves snared because of our impatience in our unwise decision. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Now remember that the first thing that they did wrong was that they stopped conquering the land and they made a peace treaty with the ungodly inhabitants of the land. But then God tells them there in Judges chapter 2 verses 2 and 3 that those inhabitants that He would no longer cast out of their land would be a snare to them. That they would be a trap, if you will. They would entangle their feet. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Remember that Hebrews, brethren, is focusing on how Christ and His kingdom is superior to. Specifically, superior to the Judaic system and the Levitical priesthood. Here, brethren, notice that it begins in verse 8 by reminding us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know one of the arguments that these proponents of the community church make? That it is necessary for the church to adapt to the times. That it is necessary for the church to update its way of worship and its way of thinking. But if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, that means He's perfect. That means He needs no improvement. That means that there is no update necessary to Him. And thus, because of that, verse 9 warns us. Reminding us in verse 8 that because Jesus does not change, neither does His church. The church that was established in the first century is still the church that exists in the 21st century. The body of Christ never ceased to be. And it will never cease to be. Because even when this world is no more, the church will still be around. Because the church is eternal. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. But notice verse 9. What entangles the feet of those who arrive to Bochum, to those who return to Bochum? Various and strange doctrines, says Scripture. Various and strange doctrine. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. God had commanded Israel, you are to cast out the inhabitants of the land. You are to tear down their altars. You are to break and burn their idols. And you will not enter into covenant with the inhabitants of the land, lest they snare you and make your hearts bow to their strange gods. You know what the sad part is that God doesn't end it with that negative, that pericope that I'm quoting, God ends it with, for you are my special treasure. You're unique. You're one and only. You stand out from them. You are superior to them. Sadly, Israel didn't believe that. Israel wanted to be more like the world. Israel wanted to be accepted amongst their peers. As we just sang, they decided to build upon the shifting sands. See, brethren, those who are in this community church movement, those who have become snared, sadly, those who once were Church of Christ but are no longer Church of Christ, even if they say on their sign outside, but if their practices and their doctrines and their philosophies mirror and echo those of a community church movement, as the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, they were not of us, for if they were, they would have remained with us. But they left the truth of Christ following their hearts, buying fool's gold thinking. Yes, it makes sense. We have to find a way to attract the younger crowd. We have to find a way to attract those who perhaps can give a bigger offering, or else how will the ministry of Christ continue on? Somebody has to fund it. The church has lasted since the first century to the 21st century. Did it always have aristocrats in it? No. But you know what the church has always had? God Almighty at its head. The creator of this world. The provider for the just and the unjust. The one whom tells us there is nothing impossible for God. You know, I'm reminded of my late beloved friend Ovid. Browntrow had just lost a brother who would always give them a very large funding to their school. And I remember talking to Obed. Yes, his name is Obed as well, or was Obed Rodriguez. And I remember telling him, "Brother, what are you guys going to do? I mean, what can I do to help?" And Obed looked at me and goes, "Brother, I'm not worried about it. If God wants the school to continue, He will provide a way. If this is doing His work and it's preparing faithful, righteous servants of His kingdom, God will provide a way. It's just one brother that was taken from us. We don't rely on His trust fund. We rely on the Almighty God." Think about the community church's philosophy, brethren. And we're going to examine this a little bit more next Sunday. The why. The why they try to dampen the strictness, the legalistic tendencies, as they like to accuse. Because we need to become attractive. We need to target a certain demographic. We need to target a group that we want to resemble. We need to try to look like them so that they feel that fit in with us. But that's a snare. It's a trap. Because that's what happened with Israel. Do you remember what the Gibeonites did with Joshua? They changed their appearance. That they made themselves look poor. They made themselves look like people whom they were not. And Joshua bought in. But the failure wasn't in the fact that Joshua was deceived. The failure was in that Joshua did not consult the Lord God. And there was the first treaty made with the inhabitants of the land. And boy, did they ensnare them. Did they become a thorn to the side of Israel? Think of the fact that from the book of Judges all the way to the book of Samuel and the book of Kings, we always see the Philistines engaged in war with Israel. We always see Israel fighting the Ammonites and the Moabites. But not only that, when they were conquered by them, we see them serving and burning incense and burnt offerings to their strange gods, to the point where even Moloch was honored by the Israelites. For unfortunately, it led to human sacrifices on their behalf. Brethren, we have to be careful. We have to be careful because we have to understand that when we compromise the truth of God, we, brethren, are potentially preparing to put and pass our children through fire. Because we are entangling their feet, making them think that it is okay to be tolerant with false doctrine. That it is okay to stay quiet before in unrighteous devising of God's word. That it is not really important to understand Scripture properly. And that God lied when He said that His word is not open for private interpretation. These are the entanglements that we have to try to avoid. This is why 1 Corinthians 15:33 is so important. Do not be deceived. Wicked conversations corrupt good morals. But you know, brethren, this trail of tears ends in the wrong and undesired location. I hate to tell you this, friend, but if you think that through the community church you're going to go to heaven, you're on the wrong path. That path does not lead to salvation. In fact, think about that for a moment. When it comes to salvation, what's the path they offer you? How can they offer you salvation when they are saying that everyone is right on it? How can they declare a one true path that leads to heaven if everyone believes they are right because each does what's right in their own eyes? It doesn't lead to salvation. But it does lead to self-satisfaction. It does lead to being comfortable. It does lead to not having to lift the finger to do anything in the kingdom of the Lord. But none of those paths lead to salvation. They are all large slides leading to eternal damnation. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Notice how here we also see another element, and it should serve as a warning to all of us, brethren, when it pertains to this movement. 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning there, verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and a peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offer a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul lost his kingdom. He lost the throne of his sons. All because he made a decision thinking it was the wise one. He became impatient. And what led to Saul's impatience? What led to his unwise decision? The anxiety of the people. The anxiousness of the people. What kind of king was Saul? You know, when you read this chapter, chapter 15 becomes even more clear as to why no one would be willing to go and confront Goliath. Because Saul was a very bad king. Instead of being a king and reassuring his people, instead of being a king and commanding them to stop trembling and to trust in the Lord, instead of being a king of God who had given them that crown and telling them, "The God who has placed me as ruler over you will deliver us from the hands of our enemies," Saul himself was afraid of his own people, and he allowed himself to be intimidated, and he acted foolishly. What is the focus of the community church? It isn't God. It's pleasing man. The focus is making man happy. Why? Because if we don't entertain and comply and be tolerant, we're going to have empty pews. And the numbers on the wall are going to start descending. They're going to scatter from us. And we have to do something, because God's commandment is not working. That's what Saul did here. Samuel told him, "Wait until 7 days." But Saul took it upon himself, "Hey, 7 days has passed." Notice that Samuel arrived on the seventh day. But Saul grew tired of waiting. Saul grew tired of doing things God's way. And he proudly decided to do things his way. But what was the end result? He lost the kingdom. He lost his kingdom not only for himself, but for his children as well. Brethren, I hate to say this, and it hurts me, but it's the truth. And I do this with love and compassion. But you know that the majority of these churches of Christ who have now become community churches and are becoming community churches are being motivated because the numbers need to increase. Because we need to find a way to get more people in the building. Because our offering needs to become more, or else we're going to close our doors because we won't be able to fund it. Notice that what all of these things have in common is none of them are based on trusting God or having faith in the truth that He declares that He gives the increase. They're all reliant on man himself. And they're all reliant on man's philosophy and man's ideals and opinions. But we're lacking Samuels to say to those elderships who approve this, to say to those evangelists and preachers who are promoting this, you have done foolishly. We're lacking Samuels in our world today. We are lacking prophets of God who will go to them and tell them, the kingdom shall be taken away from you because you have not kept the commandment that the Lord has given you. Because those proponents and those who follow this pattern of the community church think they have a right to tell God that He's wrong. They think they have a right to help God when the Almighty doesn't need man's help. But because of that, the kingdom is taken from them. Brethren, do you recall what Jesus told that scribe who hosted him at his house, who was criticizing that woman who was washing his feet with her hair and her tears, who said if he knew who that woman is, he would not allow her to touch him? Jesus proceeds to tell that man that he had entered his house and he did not offer him water to drink. He did not offer him water for his feet to wash them. He then asks this man a question through a parable. And where the question being asked through that parable is, who will leave justified? The scribe answers wisely. And thus Jesus ends by answering to this man that because of the injustice, because of their lack of faith in God, because of their unbelief and disobedience, the kingdom, says the Lord, shall be taken from you, and it shall be given to the Gentiles. Fast forward to Acts chapter 13, and the Apostle Paul reminds them of this when he is rejected by the Jews yet again. And Paul decides, from this day forward, I go to the Gentiles. Beware, friends. Beware, my beloved brothers and sisters. We have to beware because we can have our crowns stripped from our heads. We can lose the kingdom if we don't hold fast to the only true kingdom of God. The proof is that Oak Hills Church of Christ is now only known as Oak Hills Community Church. They lost their identity. Don't know if the tongues are to be believed, but apparently one of the primary reasons was because a hefty NBI player was the demand that he made in order for his offering to continue to go there. This is why I don't follow the Spurs. But notice, brethren, how we can make the same mistake when people think they can make demands just because they feel like Saul that they have certain power or certain authority, when the only authority that belongs here is to God and His Word. I may stand before you as your preacher, but I have no power and I have no authority, because all I do is follow what my king tells me to do. This eldership, they have no authority outside of what Christ has delegated to them. They have no right to try to change the doctrine of Christ, because they have been placed to oversee the flock of Christ as ones who are going to give an answer to Christ. But they can't say, you know, today we're going to start singing with instruments. Today we're going to start having a praise team. Today we're going to find a way where we can all agree without speaking about, quote, controversial subjects. They have no authority to do that. And you know why they and I don't have any of that authority? Because we did not die on the cross for you. Our blood was not shed on the cross for you. But it was shed for us as well. And thus, Christ says and declares triumphantly, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's the trail of tears that leads to the road that we don't want to end up with. Let us heed the warning of Proverbs. There is a path that seems right to man, but its end is death. That, brethren, is the community church. It feels right. It seems right. From a human perspective, it may make sense. But from the divine, it doesn't. And because it does not provide salvation, it will then provide death. So, my friend, what path are you going to take tonight? There's only two. There's the broad way that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow way that leads to salvation. Only those who find it and choose to take this journey are going to get to heaven. But that journey begins by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. If you truly are penitent because you know that you are a sinner, and like that tax collector, you want to say, or you have been saying, be propitious of me, Lord, for I am a sinner. God has already sent His propitiation for you in the form of Christ Jesus, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. But now you have to be willing to confess Christ as Lord and Savior before men, so that Christ will confess your name before His Father and His angels in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. But it doesn't stop with you just saying and declaring it. That's the easy way. You then have to back your words up. You have to show and prove that your faith has substance to it. That your faith is real. That your faith is convicted. And that is manifested in your obedience by being baptized for the remission of your sins into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To where then you will rise to a newness of life. And you then begin your journey upward toward heaven, toward the upward call, the upward prize of His calling. But if you do not obey the gospel today, just like those of the community church movement, you're on the same road that ends in an undesired location where you do not want to go. Thus, what will you do tonight, friend? What path and what road will you take? Will you take the fast track to hell, or will you take the long, arduous road to heaven? If you are subject to tonight's invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.